Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Galatians 6, verse 2, and also verse 5, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, what appears on the surface to be a contradiction is part of two statements giving emphasis to two points of truth. The apostle is teaching that there are those things in which we can be of assistance and help one another. We can bear each other's burdens. But on the other hand, there are certain matters that each one must bear for himself, and nobody else can relieve him of his personal responsibility. He must bear his own burden. In other words, friend, there are some things that no one can do for you. You and you alone are responsible. Few experiences of life have a more sobering effect than to be faced with responsibility. We grow up in homes where others make all the provisions for the food and the shelter and the clothing. Even when we're sick, somebody else takes care of us. And this is as it ought to be, of course. But eventually, however, we enter adulthood, and we must assume those physical responsibilities for ourselves. We have to make decisions, and we have to bear the consequences of those decisions. We have to locate a place to live and find a job and pay the bills and take the heat, if you please, from the world around us. We're faced with meeting responsibilities all through life. But such material responsibilities fade into relative insignificance compared to the spiritual responsibilities we have to God and to our fellow man. Daniel Webster once said that the most awesome matter he ever contemplated was his personal responsibility to God and standing before God in judgment. But Webster was not the only one with such responsibilities. Each one of us have the same matter before us. Some have asked, why did God make man so he could sin? Well, God created man and placed him in the beautiful Garden of Eden. But he also placed the tree of knowledge and good and evil there. Why did he do that? Did he do it with the idea, now I dare you to eat of it, and if you do, I'll get you for it? Well, certainly that was not the case. The answer to this question is not very difficult when we recall the nature and the purpose of man's existence. God made man for his own glory. God made man to honor God. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. God did not make us like robots and machines. He made man with the power of choice, the ability to decide and to determine for himself what he'll do with his own existence. If we were but robots, just wound up and left to run according to the way that we've been programmed, we would not have any responsibility for the way we operated. But that's not the nature of man. Having the power of volition, we're responsible. God blessed us with an intellect, the power to think, the power to choose, and left us free to make whatever choices we wanted. Of course, we shall either enjoy or we shall suffer the consequences of our choices, but we have the right and the power to choose. How we choose makes a great deal of difference. But the point just here is that God made man so man would be a free moral agent and responsible for his own actions. If we choose to serve God, then we fulfill our purpose and God is glorified. If we choose not to serve God, then God is dishonored and the devil is glorified and we shall be punished. If God had made us so we could not sin, we would be something other than a human being. This is the very nature, isn't it, of human beings. There is no glory in a creator making something that could not do anything except the will of the creator. The glory comes because the created does the will of the creator by choice, by deliberate intent, on purpose. But this power of choice also includes personal responsibility. Today, if you are a Christian, it's because you want to be a Christian. It's because you've chosen to be a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, it's because you have chosen not to be one. God has not forced anyone to be a Christian. He does not force anyone to keep from being a Christian. He has made it possible for all men to come to Him through Christ, but He forces nobody to do so. Now those who come must come by choice. Just as the Father is not held responsible for sins committed by the Son is not responsible for the sins of the Father. God is not responsible for the sins of man who created Him. Every soul must answer for himself. And here is where we find equality among all people. Paul said, "You were dead through your trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We're not spiritually dead because of the sins of any other. We're not dead because of the sins of Adam or our parents or our foreparents. We may well suffer some of the consequences of sins of those who've gone before us, just as we enjoy many blessings because of those who preceded us, but we're not guilty of their trespasses. We do not have to give an account for what they did or did not do. Jesus rebuked the Jews, "Ye shall die in your sins," Luke 13:3. Again, the emphasis, we know that it was their own sins that would condemn them. Paul said, "God will render to every man according to his works," Romans 2 and verse 6. And each one must obey the gospel for himself or herself. Individually, we shall stand before God and give answer. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." My beloved, nobody can believe for you. Nobody can repent for you. Nobody can confess Christ for you. Nobody can be baptized for you. Nobody can live a faithful Christian life for you. Others might wish they could, seeing how some have postponed and put off and completely failed to do as they ought. Parents and husbands and wives and children might wish they could obey for those they love, but each one must bear his own burden and his own responsibility. Now, while we may not like being called into the courts of the land, we may not even receive justice in those courts, we shall not escape being called before God, and we can be sure judgment will be as it ought to be. No favoritism will be exercised before God because one is rich or because one is poor, because one is white and the other is black, because one is popular or the other is unpopular, because one is small and the other is great in the eyes of other people. Only those who have come through Christ shall be the beneficiaries of the mercy and grace of God. God will not ask to which congregation we belonged. When brethren pool their efforts in a congregation, it might make us all look fairly good because of those who really work. The story of the flea and the elephant is appropriate here. When the flea, riding on the back of the elephant, crossed the bridge and the bridge shook somewhat, as you can imagine, the flea said, "We sure made it shake that time, didn't we?" But when we are before God in judgment, what we have done, good or bad, as a group is not going to be the criteria. It's what we have done as individuals. What did I do? How did I serve? Was I faithful? Did I obey? Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 31. In the Lord's parable of the 10 virgins, they all waited for the coming of the bridegroom. And when he came, some were insufficiently prepared. And they cried, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But such was not possible. And while they were gone to buy more, the bridegroom came. And when they returned, the door was already shut, and they were left out. Friend, we cannot borrow from the preparation of others. Sons and daughters cannot turn to parents. Husbands and wives cannot turn to one another. Members cannot turn to elders, and preachers can't turn to deacons. Each shall bear his own burden and personal responsibility. In the parable of the talents, where Jesus gave one man 5 talents and another 2 talents and another just 1 talent, when time came to give account, It was not said, I gave all of you a total of 8 talents, and together you have gained 7 more. That's pretty good. So all of you enter into the joy of the Lord. No, no. But each one was taken as an individual and gave an account for his talents and the use of them. Actually, we ought to be glad it's that way. While there are certainly those whose righteousness exceeds our own, are there not many upon whom we could never depend, who might cause us to lose our inheritance? Some are so good and loyal and true, but there are others, even some who might call themselves members of the church and servants of the Lord, and who expect to go to heaven, but are living rather carelessly as far as their personal Christian responsibility is concerned. One of the privileges of being a Christian is the opportunity to help our brethren. Indeed, as we have opportunity, this must be a primary function in our lives, Galatians 6 and verse 10. We have the duty to help each other get to heaven. One of the safeguards against apostasy is fellowship with faithful brethren. But at the same time, ultimately, we have our own life to live and our own accountability to face. Let us do what we can to bear each other's burdens, but let us never lose sight of the fact that every man shall bear his own burden. The story is told of a man whose name was Raccoon John Smith. He was a pioneer preacher in the days of the early efforts of restoring New Testament Christianity, and how he left the faith that he had learned from his mother. And his mother asked him, John, why did you do this? And he said, Mother, if you can guarantee me an entrance through the pearly gates into eternal glory by that faith, I'll go back and live and preach my form of faith. And she answered, John, I can't do that. You must answer for yourself. And so it is with each one of us. We have this personal responsibility. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.